So this morning we are going to be in Genesis chapter 2. This is week 2 of our In the Beginning series. So for the next several weeks we're going to be looking at, in chronological order, the beginning of God's creation, the fall into sin, Cain and Abel, and we will end this portion of this series going through the life of Noah. And then we'll transition back to a New Testament book to study for a while. And then when we come back to the Old Testament, we'll pick it up there and continue in chronological order through the Old Testament. I think it's super helpful to have a good working idea of the flow of the story of the Bible. And hopefully you've read through your Bible. I always tell people this, read it, just read it. Well, Pastor Steve, I didn't understand 75% of it. You got 25% of life-giving a word inside of you. Well, I didn't understand 99%. Listen, I said this Wednesday night when I was teaching on For Real Christianity. If I told you I got little slivers of diamonds in this bucket of sand, you reach your hand in and pick up as much as you can, you would do that. Even if 99% of it fell out, you'd be looking at them little sparkling diamonds of valuable things. So be reading your Bibles, but if you read through your traditional Bible, that is laid out in style, not necessarily chronology. So if you're reading through chronologically, you go to Genesis 1 through 11, and then most of those really smart guys and gals that have more degrees than Fahrenheit would say, between Noah and Abraham is when you should pick up the story of Job. There's no mention of the law. There's no mention of the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. So, but Job is right there in the poetic books with Psalms and Proverbs and that. So anyways, it's really important to have a flow and an understanding of the story of redemption. And so today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2. And we'll go ahead and just read this, and then we'll unpack it. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, for our purposes this morning, we're going to move down to verse 15. There's some geographical verses there that we'll pass over today. But down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sweet spirit that is here in this place today. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that we have come together today as a church family just to acknowledge you and to exalt you. Father God, I pray for the next few minutes you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word. Lord Jesus, let us connect you to everything that we say and do, your entire word, according to your own words, Lord Jesus. The entire word is all about you. So, Father God, we pray that you be glorified with the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the subtitle of our lesson this morning is From a Garden to a City. And I want us to have that idea running through our minds. And to be honest with you, I wish I could say I came up with that all on my own. Man, God started this in a garden, and now we go to the book of Revelation, we end up in the city of God. I'm not smart enough for that, but I can't remember who I heard that from. But just know it was somebody else. But I love that concept that we see the beginning of God's creation beginning very simply in a garden. I love that the word says that God planted a garden. And not to get too far ahead of myself, isn't that just so true of even our walk with Christ, how things sometimes start more basically, things start more simply, and then as we walk with him longer, as we are residents of the great kingdom of Jesus Christ, things begin to grow, things begin to increase. So we're looking at starting in a garden and ending in a city. And there's three things I want us to really pull out of the text that we read this morning in terms of what it really looks like for people that live in the garden and are going to end in the city. And again, these things may start more basic, and as we walk with Christ longer, they become more and more refined. But the first thing that we see about life in this garden and life in the ultimate city of God is rest. Some of you probably thought, that's the last thing I thought we were going to talk about today was rest. But I'm going to tell you, some of us, the most godly thing we can do is rest. And it's one of the things we neglect. It's one of the things that we can let a lot of very, very good things get in the way of what the best thing is. Okay? And the reason why we need to rest, there are practical reasons, and it ultimately shows that we trust that God is who he says that he is. I heard John Piper say one time, you have to sleep at night as a reminder to you that this world is not about you. This world's going to go on with you, without you, when you're sleeping, when you're awake, when you're dead. It's not about you. And I know for me, that really jumped out at me because I am the kind of person that thinks that, well, what's going to happen if, and I start getting like Martha instead of like Mary. That's why Jesus said she chose the better thing. Wow. Martha was busy doing instead of busy worshiping. There's a time and a place for everything. But rest is a key theme that we're going to trace from the garden to the city. If you go through your Bible, you can notice how important it is for God's people to rest, ultimately, spiritually, symbolically. Symbolically, we literally rest. Yeah. But most importantly, we're looking at a spiritual rest. That's the first thing. Number two, fellowship and worship. That's another characteristic of things that started in the garden and that are going to end in the great city of God and that become more and more prevalent in our lives. And then third, we're going to see work. Okay? So let's start with rest. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1 again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We touched on this last week, and I mentioned we're not going to go down too many rabbit trails of, you know, what humanism teaches about the origins of things and this and that. We touched on that a little bit more last week, but here again, we're going to highlight what Jesus Christ believes. And Jesus Christ teaches us in no uncertain terms that this is how our world was created. That this is how everything came into being. Okay? In no uncertain terms. God created all these things. Now, we mentioned this last week, too. Just so you have it in the backdrop, if you really start to listen to very, very intelligent people that believe in the whole evolutionary process and these very, very intelligent people, one of their favorite phrases when you really start listening is, we don't know. We don't know. And then they have their theories and their ideas and things like that. Well, here, Jesus clears this up. And he says, and you can read about it, Jesus Christ quoting these passages, stating this is how the world began. Okay, and the first thing that we notice here in chapter 2 is that God created all things, and then on the seventh day, what did he do? It says, God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now listen, we know that our God does not get tired. God does not have any shortage of power and strength and stamina. He did not sit down because he was just overwhelmed and all of those things. No, God is setting a pattern for us that even he is going to take this time to rest from his created work. It's completed. He rested from the work because it's completed. I love when we read about Jesus after he died on the cross and rose again and he ascended to the right hand of his Father. What does it say? He sat down. Why? The priest in the Old Testament never sat down. Why? That work was never completed. Because you can never make a perfect symbolic ritual or sacrifice. Jesus finished the work on the cross and sat down. And in a manner of speaking, took a Sabbath rest. Some of the godliest things we can do is to rest. And I know it's not easy to do. I'm a little bit older now, so it's a little bit easier. But there was a time I never wanted to rest. I mean, there was times when Lori could tell you she'd find me asleep at my computer. Because you're going to rest. It's just a matter of if you just humble yourself and do it, or if you end up just passing out because you're studying for that next sermon or whatever you might be doing, and you'll just go to sleep that time, at that time. So she's like, why don't you just go up to the room and sleep instead of using the keyboard as your little mind pillow, okay? But here we see that God finished his creation, and he rested, setting an example for us and foreshadowing the ultimate rest that is to come for his people that is found in him. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 that we just read again, they signify the perfection and the completeness of God's work. We need to know something. God finishes what he starts. God finished creation. If you are born again, he will finish the created work in you. Amen. He who began a good work in you will finish it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I love that verse because it just says exactly what it means. If he began it, now that's the question. If he began the good work, he will complete it. God finishes what he started. Some of us, and listen, we're all living in this life where we have victories and we have shortcomings, we have blind spots, we knock things over like that. We have imperfections. And so I know that how the enemy is going to come at me and say, well, that doesn't apply to you. That applies to everyone else. Just like we do that with some of God's judgments and some of his laws. Well, that applies to everyone else but me. His promises, his laws, his judgments, his commandments, they apply to all of us. If he began a good work in you, he will complete it. Just like he completed this created work. And this sets a pattern for us again in our human lives. You see, God created us and baked into us a need to rest and the ability to sleep. Steve, does sleep predate the sin? Well, we haven't talked about sin yet, but next week we're going to talk about the first wedding, and even Adam got knocked out before he sinned. So some of you, I don't like to sleep. I know there might be some other people. I know Davey's kind of looking at me very tentatively. He's like, you know me, man. And I, you and I, we'd have been running around like this back in the day, but I'm too old for that now. But and it's a good thing to be a hard worker. Listen to me. It's a good thing to be a hard worker. Okay? But God baked that into us with a need to rest. And he wants us to rest again to remind us that this life, we are not the center of the universe. He is. He sets a pattern for us to say, I know that God will provide so I can rest. I know that God will figure it all out so I can rest. Ultimately, I know that Jesus has done all the work that needs to have been done for me to be saved, for me to have eternal life, and I don't have to toil to try to save myself. That's the gospel. All foreshadowed with God taking a rest, ceasing, taking a break from his creation. Let's see how this, and now if you're a note taker, just for time's sake, we're not going to actually unpack and read all these, but if you're a note taker, I want you to, this is just a very, very, very small portion of tracing this idea of rest throughout God's word. So if you're going to take notes, you can go back and read this later, or you can watch the video if you want. Colossians 2, 16 through 17 explains that the Sabbath, what we're talking about here, again, it says he made the seventh day, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And when the law of Moses comes, which is going to come centuries after this, formally, it's going to be put into the Ten Commandments, into the law, that you need to honor the Sabbath. Yes. Okay? Jesus fulfilled all that on the cross, but symbolically, that's a lot of what the Old Testament is. The temple was the meeting place of God. How did you get near to God? You went to the temple to deal with your sins, to come into worship, to get close to God. What did Jesus say? Something greater than the temples. So the Sabbath is the same thing. It's a foreshadowing of the rest that we have in Jesus. Colossians 2, 16 through 17 explains that the Sabbath and other religious observances are a shadow of things to come. We talked about this last week. What we're reading about in the Garden of Eden actually happened because Jesus is not a liar. Okay, but there's a greater understanding than what is just being taught even in Genesis, because our faith and our understanding is progressive as we read throughout God's Word. We took a trip down to Florida a couple weeks ago, and we were looking at all kinds of signs. Ewok and I, well, he drove most of it, 18 hours down there, and every little sign from Ohio to West Virginia, I mean, they all meant something, and those signs really, really mean something. But let me tell you something. We were on a journey to something much greater than whatever was in West Virginia or North Carolina or wherever else we ended up. These signs are very important in and of themselves, but they are leading us to Jesus Christ. So, Colossians 2, 16 through 17, that tells us that this Sabbath rest, it's not about the outward. It's not about actually, not working on Saturday or anything like that. They are a shadow of things to come. This same passage indicates that these things are found in Christ. Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law.
Yes.
It teaches us that the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant and rest, and its ultimate fulfillment is realized in Jesus. Steve, do I need to have a day of Sabbath every day this, one day a week? That I do know people, they will not hardly do anything on Saturday or Sunday. And listen to me, Romans 14 will tell you, some people feel led to observe this day, some people feel led to observe this, some people do, some people don't. That is between you and God. If you come to me and say, Steve, I will not mow my lawn on a Sunday, I used to, in my mind, kind of make fun of you, but then I grew up. God might tell you not to do something on a certain day. But listen, this Sabbath rest we take with us. We don't slaughter animals anymore. Why? We take the sacrifice of Jesus with us. He did all that work. And now that law is written on our hearts. Every day we should have a Sabbath rest in Jesus.
Amen.
Hebrews 4, this is another one. If you're a note taker, again, this idea of rest. Hebrews 4, 3 through 11. It connects God's rest on the seventh day to a spiritual rest available only to believers. through faith in Jesus. There's not a lot of rest around the world today. If you've been watching the news, you know what I'm talking about. And by the way, this kind of stuff's happening all over the place. And then on top of it, we don't even know what's real, what's legit, what we're being told. But I can tell you this, there's no rest outside of Jesus. We're going to find that out more and more, I believe. But in Jesus, listen to me, you can be asleep in the midst of the storm. That's what I talked about on Wednesday night. Jesus was literally asleep in the middle of the storm. What do you think that he was showing these people? That it is no problem, that in him there is perfect peace, even when the world is on fire. In Jesus, there is perfect peace. Hebrews 4, 3 through 11, it highlights the ongoing and accessible, that this rest is ongoing and accessible. You need to walk with Jesus every day. He has no shortage of this rest that he wants you to have. Most importantly, again, you are saved. You are cleansed. You are secure. He has done everything that needs to be done for you to have peace with God. You rest in the perfect finished work of Jesus. You do not try to contribute to that salvation. He has you. He has adopted you. He sees you. When you die, when we die, he will bring us. He will keep us forever. God is not going to get tired of us.
Amen.
We rest in him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. What does Jesus say? I have rest for your souls. Those of you that have heavy burdens, those of you that are overwhelmed, what does Jesus say? Come to me, not to religion, not to other things. Come to Jesus.
Yes.
And I will give you a list of things to do.
No.
I'm not going to ask the people to raise their hands that like a list of things to do, because they're, or probably most of our hands would go up.
Yeah.
No. Jesus doesn't say, go get your act cleaned up and then come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Here's a list of things to do. You want rest? That, by the way, this is what religion teaches you. You want rest? Keep the rules. Do the work. Do all the things. Get your own rest. Earn it. Jesus says, no, come to me and I will give you rest. I will save you.
Yes.
I will be your perfection.
Thank you.
Do you know that if you're a Christian, God looks at you and sees perfection? Now, not in Steve Fox, but in the righteous robes of Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus says, I will give you rest. That Sabbath that you've been doing for 1,500 years, children of Israel, let me tell you what it's all about. It's about me. Something greater than the temple is here.
Hallelujah.
Something greater than the act and ritual of the Sabbath is here. And that rest that you need, it's in Jesus.
Yes.
Number one is rest. Number two, and I'm going to say it one last time, some of the most godly things we can do is rest. What would happen if we just took a step back? What would happen if we just were with him? Again, I know that there is a time and a place for everything, the Bible says. There's a time and a place for us to be busy about the Father's business, but never at the expense of worship. Never at the expense of resting in him and worshiping Jesus. That's the second thing, fellowship and worship. That's the second characteristic of kingdom life.
Yes.
That's the second characteristic as we look at this, the family of God beginning in a garden and ending in a city. He did this to be with us. Genesis 2, 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. I love these subtle Easter eggs. You see that God wants to partner with humanity to do the work. Now, he does the things that only he can do. But God has this garden, he has this creation, and he says, you know what else we need? I need some people in my garden that's going to end in a city. Okay, and he was just waiting. So it says, there was no man yet created to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now, we talked about this last week. The reason why I'm going out of my way to keep saying this is because our kids go to schools that will tell you this is an allegory, this isn't real, this isn't actual, and even some so-called churches will tell you that this is not necessarily literal. And if you start to allegorize, is that a word? Paul, is that a word? Allegorize, it is now. That's why I tell people I went to public school, because if it's not, I just blame it on that. But if all of this is one big allegory, then you keep going. Next week, we're going to look at the very first wedding. And then the week after that, we're going to look at how things spiraled into spiritual catastrophe through sin. And if all of this is just, you know, an allegory, then we can, you know, just allegorize all of that. And again, Jesus goes out of his way. And by the way, so do other gospel writers and New Testament writers go out of their way to tell us this is actual.
Amen.
How did humans get here? Well, God says, I have this creation. I have this garden. I want some people. And literally, what does he do? God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's how humans got here. That's how we were created.
Yeah.
From the dust of the ground. How did you become born again? You see, Jesus says it's one thing to be born. This is how the first, our great-great-grandfather was created. But what does Jesus say? You must be born again. What is this all pointing to? This is very literal. But what is it ultimately pointing to? That you must be born again. How did that happen? How did you become born again? How did you become created new? Was it something that you did unto yourself? Is it something that you did that you just conjured up in yourself? And I lost my place. I don't know where I had that, but I have the perfect scripture to tell us exactly how this happened. I actually have it right here. And this is, again, a biblical concept from cover to cover, from Genesis through Revelation, that how we became saved is spiritually the equivalent of how Adam became a human, which is nothing of himself. God picked us up as sinners, and he breathed his life into us. John 1:11, he came to his own. Now listen to me. This is not poetry. He came to his own, John says of Jesus. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Adam didn't say, hey, God, I'm ready to come and be your gardener. Boy, wouldn't that have been awkward? I don't know what. Be like, Lord, show us that when we get to heaven. Can we get the live action replay on that? You got the pile of dirt in the Middle East. I want to be something. That's exactly what our state is, non-believers. The Bible says we are spiritually dead. And it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not something that you're born in by the will of blood. Well, you're a Christian, so your kids automatically... It doesn't work like that. Okay? So just like Adam was pursued by God, picked up out of the dirt, and God initiates the breath of life. Now, 4 minutes after Adam was created, I mean, it probably felt like he was doing things. And you got saved, and you're like, well, I received Christ. I'm following him. I'm doing the thing. And yes, you are. But he breathes that breath of life into you.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, this is another thing we can trace through. This fellowship, this worship. God created this man, we read last week, in his own image to worship him and to fellowship with him. Let's trace this idea of God picking up and basically from the dust of the earth and breathing life into us to create us. Ultimately, symbolically, he does this spiritually. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, Job says, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, Job knew what happened in the Garden of Eden. He was a follower of Yahweh. He knew that, and he says, that's exactly how my relationship is with God. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. What does Jesus do? He picks up this dust, this dirt. He breathes the breath of life. And what Isaiah says here, working on that frame of mind, we are moldable in God's hands. This is all about Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. Yeah. We are just a lump of clay. Yeah. But in His hands, He is the great potter.
Hallelujah.
And just as God gave life to Adam, He wants to give life to every one of us.
Amen.
That is how you were born again. Not of the will of not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. It is because God breathed His life into you. Thirdly, work. So what does it look? What is starting in this garden and that's going to end in a city? Rest. I hope you know in heaven you're going to rest. Now, you're also going to rule and reign with Christ. And I think everything that is godly, that brings you joy, I think this earth is just a mere reflection of those things. I don't know how all that works. I keep hoping somehow food is involved that doesn't have... I hope carbs are a good thing in heaven. Like, carbs will make you fit. I would be, like, I don't know. I would be like John Cena or something. If carbs made you fit, okay? But you're going to rest forever in Jesus. Fellowship and worship is the breath of life was breathed into Adam. Again, that is another quality that begins in the garden, and you can trace it all the way until we end in the great city of God. Third, work. Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden. Can we just stop for a second? I want you to think about something. God, we talked about this last week. Jesus Christ took the primary role in creation. The Bible says that three very clear times in the New Testament and a bunch of other places as well. God always works together, but Jesus Christ, when He breathes, universes come into existence. Everything that you know, Jesus created. And by the way, He holds it all together.
Yes.
But Jesus, the Lord God, planted a garden. We have any gardeners in here? Anybody like to get out in the garden? No? We got maybe one in the back. We're not going to plant a garden, Mel, so I don't have any special projects for you. Oh, hey, Josiah, you a gardener? I love that imagery. I love that truth that if you just read too fast, you could read right past, blow right past it. The Lord God planted a garden.
Yes.
The Lord God, our God, is a God that is so involved with everything that is going on. He doesn't just speak it and leave it alone. Now, there's some religious mindsets that tell you that. God made it, but He has nothing to do with it. He has no interest in it. Don't bother praying to Him or it or whoever it might be. They have no interest in you. But our God created it, and then He planted a garden, which means God rolls His sleeves up and starts getting hands-on with what's happening.
Yeah.
He planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there was a man. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Down to verse 15, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Steve, I thought work was a result of the fall. Like before Before there was sin in the world, there wasn't people working. They were just, I don't know what they were doing, because 15 minutes into it, Adam and Eve blew it. That, which isn't true, but it feels that way. You know? But this is before, again, before they fall into sin. God had a garden that he planted. God created men to fellowship with them, to be with them, and to partner with them as he plants the garden. He wants to work with us to work that garden and to keep it. Isn't there something awesome that that's how God works? He does not need Adam for this garden. He does not need anything. He does not need, and we've said this many times, as we are just in our infancy here at this church, God has kind of planted a little garden here. He does not need me. I can tell you that. And really, we know it. He doesn't need any of us, but he wants us to work this garden. He wants us to keep it. He wants us to be busy with him. He wants us to be active with him. And I would argue with you, based upon what the Word of God says, that again, for all eternity, there are going to be things that you and I are doing. Your faithfulness to Jesus Christ in this life is going to affect that in some way. I believe that is very biblical. Okay? We don't have tons of minute details, but I can tell you, those who were faithful over a little, God will put over much. I'm telling you, your life matters.
Yeah,
that's why we are here. We are here to work this garden. This is my Father's world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is why you are here. When God is done with you here, he will take you on, I promise you. But while you are here, there's work to do. And we all have different skills. We all have different strengths. We all have different interests. I would say, to a certain degree, follow your interests. I don't think that always those things are just like random. I think God, now obviously, if they're godly interests. Okay, but we want to be busy. We want to be working. Just as God put Adam to get busy, not toil. That's what's coming to an end. We're not going to toil in the heavens. We're not going to. We're not going to overwork and be too much of Martha and not enough of Mary. Okay? Again, we don't have a lot. I wish we had like a very detailed outline of what that means. But I can tell you this, that we are going to share in Jesus' inheritance. And he is going to cause us to rule and reign with him forever.
Yes.
I hope that all of us can remember that as we get ready to leave here in a little bit. It's easy, and that's part of why being in church is so important, because we do want to stir each other up to think like this, because Tuesday afternoon, we might not be. We're going to be doing whatever we're doing, or some of us will be sleeping because we work later shifts, or, but listen, it's good to come together on Sundays because this reminds us of these things. Okay, and we want to carry this with us as we go. We serve a God that rolls up his sleeves and digs right in. Steve, aren't we just all worshiping the same God? Aren't we all just kind of worshiping the same God? Well, don't say that in a lot of parts of the world, because that would be a very bad business decision to do that. It's not true anyways. Our God is intimate.
Yes.
Our God wants to be near you. Our God is not saying, hey, go start a little church and good luck. No, he's right here digging in with us.
Amen.
Okay? And he's digging in this world, in the turmoil that's going on, as his kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. He is tilling the ground with us. I hope that encourages you. This is the beginning of God's people starting in a garden. We're going to see in a couple of weeks things take a very terrible turn, but it's still under the sovereign rule of God. He works all things together for good.
That's right.
And we begin in a garden. But I'm going to tell you guys something. If you're in Christ, this is not where the story ends. We're going to start in this garden, but at the end of the book and for all eternity, we will live in the great city of God forever with him and with each other.
Amen.
Being in a church family while it does nothing to save your soul, it gets us ready for that day.
That's right.
And that's going to be an amazing day. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God wants to give us everything that is good for us. I think it was Tim Keller that said, if you knew what God wanted, if you really knew the heart of God, that would be the only thing that would consume your prayer life. If you knew, we don't always know, okay? I probably butchered that quote, but listen, we do not worship and serve a stingy God. He gives Adam all of the trees, everything you want. I want you to have free reign. I want you to have dominion. I want you to have choices. I want you to be blessed. We talked about that last week. The first thing God did, it says He blessed his creation. God wants to give you every good thing. The world will tell you that Jesus is so restrictive. Religion is just a yoke around your neck. But we see God here giving him everything, opening up his garden to him with everything. But he has one exception. He has one thing that he tells Adam to stay away from. Now, again, the world and other people will say, why is there only one way? You have Jesus out of all these billions of people. You have one Savior. You have one way, one door that's actually right. And God reversed it here. He gave them everything. You can have it all. You can have any tree that you want. I don't know how many there were. I don't know what was on them. I wonder if there were carbs in them. I bet you there was,
yeah,
Paul.
Yeah.
And he could have them if he wanted them. And he says, I have one narrow thing to stay away from.
Yeah.
You see, when you don't have a heart to worship God, it is not about the choices or the options or how, you know, all of these things. If we do not have hearts that are tuned to worship God, we will find sin. That's the issue. And we know there is only one way to God. That is Jesus. But kind of metaphorically a little bit here, I mean, look. You can say it the other way. God said you can do it all. I have one rule. How many of us do that with our kids? I got one rule. You got to do this. And they kept everything I didn't care about. And then that one rule was just like, oh, whoa. Yeah, it was just one rule, but now you're grounded. But okay. He says you can do anything you want. When we follow Jesus, he would say, do whatever you want. As long as your heart's after God, do whatever you want. Well, if you're not doing things that honor God, your heart's not after God. God has his hands open to us. This is just the beginning. The Bible says we cannot fathom the joy, the beauty that's coming. God has his hands open to us. He goes to prepare a place for you. He planted in the garden. So when if he's going to create a place for you, who in the world knows what all that looks like? But it's exciting to think about. But here he introduces the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here we see God warning his created man, Adam, stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. Now that's another thing you can read about as you navigate through God's word. When we are in our forever home with Jesus forever, that tree of life comes back. And it's this amazing tree, the book of Revelation says, that goes over both sides of this great river that runs right through the city of God. I don't know what all that means. I'm just telling you that this tree of life ultimately is symbolizing Jesus. Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the one that gives us life. What is the book of Acts saying? But you, and I believe this is Peter preaching, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Here we're going to end this morning looking at the tree of life, Jesus Christ, who stands in contrast to this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, we'll circle back to more of that in the coming weeks, okay? Because we're gonna see how that plays in more. But this is what we know for sure. This tree of life is ultimately Jesus, who is the author of life, who gives us eternal life. We know, and we'll read this in a couple of weeks, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, these powerful angels remove them from the garden so they don't take from the tree of life before it's time. What is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Again, we don't have granular details other than God said to stay away from it. And if you don't stay away from it, you will die. God wanted to keep Adam away from sin, away from the knowledge of good and evil. There's things that are not for us. Well, where did that come from? Listen to me. It's not for us. It was never for us. Sin was never something we should have been fooling around with. God says, I will give you everything. I will bless you beyond belief. But you need to stay away from fooling around with sin. And I'm going to tell you guys and guys, that's the same today. God has all things for you. The Word of God says Jesus wants to give you all things, and He will share all things with you. But what are we so prone to go to? It is the sin. It is the things that this world clings onto with a death grip that Jesus wants us to let go of. You can't have that. It leads to death. Now, I wonder what Adam thought. We know exactly what that means. If you eat of that, you fool around with sin, you're going to die. We know exactly what that means. Why? 100% of everything that has ever lived on this earth has lived and died. Except for Elijah and Enoch. Because even Jesus died, he rose again, right? Or every tree has come and gone or is going to be gone. Every plant, every animal, I mean, it's 100%. Death is for everybody. Okay? So we know what that means. You cut that branch off of that tree, you throw it over there, and a day or two, you can throw it on the fire, but it's good for nothing. It's dead. We know what dead is. Adam didn't know what death was. I don't know what he thought. He said, what are you talking about? What? Okay. Sin equals death. And Adam had never seen death up until this point. That's going to become a mega theme throughout all of your Bible as we start going through all these things. Sin leads to death. Sin always leads to death. And without, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die on the cross? Because of what God just told Adam here. If you fool around with sin, somebody has to die. Sin, the wages of it is death. And Jesus says, for my people, for the ones that I love, for all who will call upon my name, I will face that death for them. I will take their death. I will pay the punishment and the curse of their sin so that they can be brought to life. And I want to end this morning. We have these two contrasting trees, Jesus and sin. I want you to feast from the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. Don't fool around with sin. Don't manage your sin. I love John MacArthur. We look at our country, and I know it's like this in other parts of the world too. I mean, it's just utterly, utterly sinful. Just absolutely broken. And I love MacArthur because he says, you want to know what the dirty little secret was back in the 50s and 60s with the sexual revolution? Sin never gets better.
It's true.
It's like saying, I've got cancer and I'm just going to leave it alone. Because, it's just going to fix itself. It doesn't work like that. You've got to go to war with that. And we've seen, that's just one example, in our culture. Okay, the sin that is not crucified to the cross of Christ, it doesn't get better. And the world will say, well, you know what, we just want this. We'll just concede this. Just let us do what we want to do. Well, now let us do what we want to do here. Well, now let us do what we want to do here. And the next thing you know, we're right where we're at. And guys, it's easy to look at that as we look back at the years, the decades in our country. But we need to do that in our personal lives. What do we need to crucify? What sin do we need to repent from? What sin do we need to gut out?
Yes.
That is keeping us from this nearness to God. I know that you will search high and far to hear someone tell you that. But we need to have that mindset. If you touch the tree, you'll die. Sin is nothing to be playing around with. Okay. We have two contrasting trees. If the worship team would like to come up, we've got the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to ask us, as we respond to this message this morning and now this afternoon, that we turn our back to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We forsake that. We repent of any sins that are at war with us. And we turn our attention to the tree of life, to Jesus.